Am I willing and able to let him go? Which means the same thing as giving him fully and totally to God. Friends, it's Morgan, and welcome back to another episode of the Become Good Soil podcast. We are in deep in a series on the meta-narrative of masculine love, of recovering some of these big ideas in our masculine initiation. What might be God's intentions? Where does it go sideways? How do we repair and recover? And how do we become the kind of wholehearted fathers who are able to benevolently offer strength and love to steward those that come behind us? How do we follow the entire narrative arc where, in the full expression of masculinity, we become Trinitarian? We become much like God with a posture of how can I love? How can I bless? How can your needs matter even more than my own? How can I come as a servant to support what has been entrusted to your care in your partnership with God? Friends, it's one of the most fundamental questions. It's one of the most fundamental places where masculinity goes haywire and where we get power entrusted to uninitiated kings, and in that place where we get great harm. But greater than that, this is our great hope. And with hope in mind, I want to invite you into part three. Father, you are a good, good father. We come to you today afresh, with fresh eyes, with fresh openness, with fresh curiosity, and with fresh need. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts to you as your sons. We ask that you would expand our thinking and our imagination, that you would help us recover lost treasures, that you would allow our worldview to come more and more in alignment with yours, that we would receive an intimacy with Christ, who is your Son, who says, I and the Father are one. And everything you have, Father, Jesus says, is mine. And it is mine and it is theirs. That every one of us, through Christ, receives you, Father, your full inheritance, your full portion, your full provision. God, teach us to come home to that reality. I pray that you would catch our hearts and our longing and our unmet need, and you would strengthen us for this next quest and for this next stage in our masculine initiation. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, with that in mind, I want to return to a painfully familiar story. And what I mean by that is these stories in Scripture become so familiar that they are actually unfamiliar. And I confess, that's been my experience in this past season with the prodigal son. God has opened up, he has revealed an entirely new dimension on the story that I've never heard taught before, that I know my heart as a son and as a man desperately needs to receive. And I'm curious if you also are in need of a gift and a treasure that we can mine in this story. And so diving into part three of this series, I want to pick up with the story of the lost sons. That's the title of Luke's passage in 15 in the Peterson translation. But what I want to suggest in humility for today is, what if a more helpful title for this story of the prodigal son, what if the title might be the story of the lost sons? That what if it's plural? What if there's more than one son that is lost, that's longing to come home? Let's dive in. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to the father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. And friends, as we listen to the story, my invitation is that you would let your heart seat itself in the life of each of these characters in the story. Notice where it goes. Notice what you feel. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, he said. All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand." He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounded, and he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father was not listening. He was calling to his servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to feast. All this time, the older son was out in the field. And friends, my invitation now is enter the older son. Put yourself in that place. You're the older son. You're out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. He approached the house, heard the music, saw the dancing. He was calling over one of the houseboys and he asked what was going on. And he told him, "Your brother's come home. Your father has ordered a feast because he has him safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? And then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast?" His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." Friends, pause with me for a moment. There's so much in the story. There's layers to it. There's nuances to it. There's important treasures to excavate. Every time we turn back to the scriptures, we come as a different person. Because we come as who we are in this day, in this moment, and we come with a fresh revelation from the heart of God for each of us. As you know, earlier in this series, with sort of the first complimentary series of the meta-narrative of feminine love, as you may remember from Jesus as our older brother, I visited the prodigal son, the lost sons, in a recent podcast series, but I want to visit it afresh today from a different angle. What I want to talk about is what I believe is the greatest tragedy of this story. The greatest failure that I notice in the story is not the prodigal son. It's not the son that wasted his inheritance, not in how I experience, because the story is he came home. He repented. He returned to the Father, and the Father returned to the Son. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of union. It's a story of maturation. But the great failure of the story lies somewhere in the relationship between the older son and the father. Why is it that the older son felt so much animosity? Why is it that the older son was not able to receive his inheritance? And why is it that the great failure presents itself that the older son is never reconciled to the father or to his brother, at least in this story? We don't know where it goes. And I hope and I pray that reconciliation and redemption comes. And I believe that that is possible. And judging from the nature of the father's heart and what the son is being provoked and enticed by, I hope that that is true. But that's not the story Jesus gives us. The story is one of a reluctant older son who doesn't believe that he is his father's delight, who hasn't become everything God intended when he met the older son. And friends, as I live and immerse myself in the story, what I don't know is, was it a failure on the part of the older son for some fear or some inhibition that he was unwilling to leave, to go on a quest to recover his whole identity apart from his dad? Was it a failure in the father, some omission that caused both of these sons to not know his true heart for them? Where was the sin? Where was the loss? Where was the stumble? Where was the misstep? We don't know. We're left with mystery. But here's what we do know. The great failure is that the older son never left. He never had the redemptive experience of being lost and then being found. He never had the experience of going on a quest only to return home and know it for the first time. He never had the embodied experience of knowing he was from his father and that he would return to his father. He could head out on adventure of discovery, of encounter. See, one of the great tragedies in this story is when the father confesses, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours." And friends, I believe there's great truth to that. It is true. The son does not understand. And it is true. The older son was with the father all the time. And it is true that everything the father has is the son's, but he is not willing or able yet to receive it. Friends, this is a pattern I see time and time again. The nature as a fallen man is to forsake risk, to choose security and comfort over participating in a quest that requires us unlearning, that requires us relinquishing, that requires us to dismantle, that requires us to leave our father's house on some fundamental level in order that we can return to that house and know it for the first time. And there's much in the story about the father's role, of what it takes in the heart of a father to bless a son to be released, to need nothing from him. And friends, there's something essential in the narrative arc of masculine initiation, in that meta-narrative of masculine love, that as a son is maturing into adulthood, there comes a releasing and a blessing to fully and totally trust the Son to God, to God's initiation of His Son, to God's plans for His Son, to God's purposes for His Son. I think there's something hidden in the story of Abraham and Isaac when God does the awful and impossible ask of asking Abraham to bring a knife to execute his one and only son. What could be in the heart of a God who loves without ceasing that would cause a father to put his own son under knife? I do not understand. And it's one of the great questions I have for God in the restoration of all things. But I can't help but be curious. What was in Abraham's heart that God wanted to test, that God wanted to access? Perhaps an idolatry of, I would give you anything, God, but my son. Perhaps an unwillingness to relinquish first rights over his son. Perhaps an unwillingness to confess how much the father still needed his son for something in the father that was yet healed and matured in being fed from the heart of his father. Friends, whatever the case in this story, there's echoes for every one of our story, both being in the role of the older son that's unwilling or unable to leave the father's house, and being in the role of the father who's unwilling or unable to bless. Either way, there is an essential step in masculine initiation that only comes on the foundation of belovedness, that only comes with the 1,000 times 1,000 moments of saying, I love you, I delight in you, I celebrate you, I fight for you. I will participate in God's validation of you, son, only from that formative experience, all seated in secure attachment. In the heart of the mother, in the heart of the father, can then the father say, you are free to go. I need nothing from you. I confess, brothers, and the emotion comes up now because this is a lot where I am. My son's 19. He was raised in this gospel. You know, I met John and Craig and Bart. I remember our very first Wattle Heart Boot Camp when they laid out the session, Fighting for the Hearts of Your Children. And I dreamed of having a son and having a daughter. And I dreamed of that intimate time of life on life, figuring it out together, of growing in joy, moving through adversity and sharing a life forever is what it felt like in my heart. And now my son's a man. And now he's brothered me in ways that I shared in the podcast of Jesus as my older brother. And now I'm being asked the impossible, heroic task of releasing him to God. It started unbeknownst to me. I wasn't prepared for this. I'm a first-time parent of young adults. We had a rite of passage for him at 19. We were up on a mountain around fiery torches with a sword bestowed upon him by a group of older men that have participated intimately in his life over these years. And we honored him. We heard from him on his experience of his vision quest. We blessed him and prayed for him and bestowed gifts upon him. And we shared the table of bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, allowing Christ to be the center of everything, being the most important, the epicenter of our lives. And then we had the invitation that said, you're no longer a boy. You are a man. Welcome to the fellowship of men. Something shifted in the spiritual realm that day. And in large measure, my son walked up that mountain as a young adult, and he came down that mountain as a man. not yet fully mature, not yet fully integrated, but as a 19-year-old that is right on time. And since that ceremony, it's been some 6 months or so, I've watched as I feel like there is another man in my house, fully and totally. I have a peer in many ways. There is a reciprocity, there's a brotherhood, there is a posture of everybody is the teacher and everybody is the student. And what I'm noticing is I must let him go. He must have a life that exceeds the borders and boundaries of my kingdom in ever-increasing measure. There are ways in which he must suffer and must thrive that will only happen apart from me, because my kingdom at this point is as much of a hindrance as it is a help. And the question is, am I willing and able to let him go, which means the same thing as giving him fully and totally to God? What would this story have been like, the story of the lost two sons, if the son had left? If the son had known who he was apart from his father's kingdom, who could see his father more clearly because he had separated from? What would this story be like if the father somehow acted in a way that participated in the son's leaving, in order that he could come home and the father could say, everything that I have is yours, and the son could receive the lavishness with honor and dignity and sobriety and stewardship? You see, friends, there's a shift in masculine initiation. There's a shift where our role becomes one of blessing and love and service on behalf of our children. It's Trinitarian in its nature when you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit almost fighting over each other to ask the question, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I come alongside? How can I support? It is other-centered in its essence, and it's rarely seen in this world because it's rare to find a mature, wholehearted adult who's become the kind of person that doesn't anymore need his son or his daughter to validate his identity. You see, it all comes back to identity. What have we come to believe about who we truly are? I never had this feeling or this thought until I began parenting grown adult children. You know, Alex made the comment, I don't have children. He said, I have adults in my home. And I'm experiencing that as a first time. And it brought back a story of a woman who was sharing. Her parents were immigrants from Italy, and they had nothing. They did not speak English. They showed up, learned English, made their way. Her father ended up working for the local county doing snow removal and minor road repair. Mom was a crossing guard. And their daughter grew up to be a pharmacist. Their other daughter grew up to be a pharmacist. And I remember sitting with their father. And he said, when I was a young man driving the snow truck, I remember dreaming, what if my daughters become pharmacists? My dream would be to be their janitor, would be to just clean their shop and watch them work. I'll never forget that story because something fascinating has happened as I think about my vocation. I'm 47, and much of the last couple decades, my vocation has found me. As I have forsaken the higher seat and taken the lower seat, as I have consented to excavation over building, as I have allowed my masculine initiation to be the centerpiece of my life, and I've let God build my character before my kingdom. something fascinating has happened that as God said it would be, as I've sought the wise counsel from so many older, wiser men now, over almost 20 years ago, and curated and distilled all of that in the book, Becoming a King, what I found is that my vocation has found me, that I found myself stewarding a kingdom that I did not build with intentionality. I build simply as response. It sort of built itself as I've excavated ever further and ever deeper to recover an answer to these core questions of masculine initiation. Who am I and who is God and what is the story and what is my frontier? And what I've found at 47 is there is some satisfaction, not in outcomes and not in external things, but there is less and less desire to achieve. There is more and more growing settledness in being the kind of man that has nothing to fear, nothing to hide, and nothing to prove. I'm not there yet, but I'm closer and closer. And what's fascinating about that story of the man that longed to be the janitor in his kid's pharmacy, it's this. As I've thought about my next decades, and I find my heart dreaming, and I sink in with the heart of God, and I let my dreams come alive. What I most dream about is being a grandfather. So friends, I want to pause here, because we're talking about really big ideas, and there's a really important transition here in the narrative arc of masculine initiation that's vital, and it's really important that it doesn't get missed. And in some ways, this is where masculine initiation has an opportunity and an invitation to near a completion. So I'm naming some core desire as a stage of being a grandfather. I'm expressing some longing, some reality, and that's a very specific expression of it, towards a family, a biological family, a family entrusted to a man's care. But it's far more than that. It's also very mythic in its nature. See, a father is meant to be a stabilizing presence for a family. I was meeting with a mentor this morning, and he was describing the generations of assault against the masculine line in his family, and there was just a sense of being scattered, being disconnected, not being rooted in a place. And he made the decision that out of love and generous care, he would plant a flag in the ground, and that flag would be a place of gathering, a place of identity, a place of rootedness for his growing adult children and their spouses and the grandchildren to come to say, you're always welcome here. He desires to be a stabilizing force for his family. And the maturation of masculinity is such that we're meant to expand from being not only a stabilizing presence for our family, but to be a stabilizing presence for a family of families, to take that role of grandfather and grandmother, and the mythic expression of it being that it is a presence that allows a larger community to have stability. Jim Wilder in the Life Model Networks has one of the most beautiful explanations of this, and I would encourage you to check out his work. I'll be talking about it on some future Become Good Soil podcasts. But essentially, what I would name is the adult journey of masculinity begins with a return to hiddenness as we choose deconstruction and excavation over building. And then it returns in its latest stages to another reality of hiddenness, where it is less and less about our kingdom. and more about serving those coming behind us, about attuning to the generations to follow, knowing no generation stands on its own, that we are actually to be mostly in service of other people's kingdoms, both young, uninitiated kings that need mentoring and wise counsel and loving presence, and also mature kings that need elders at the gate, that need those sages. They need men and women who are less concerned about their kingdom and more concerned about passing on the wealth of apprenticeship to the generations to follow. As it's often said, our ceiling is meant to be their floor. And guys, here's what's fascinating that I notice that happens as my mentors are maturing into the stage of sage. The ones in the healthiest expressions of it have something that I can only name as reciprocity that's on the increase, and siblinghood that's on the increase. And here's what I mean. Early in mentorship, I hear it often referred to in this way, and I believe that it has value, that we are always to have someone above us, in front of us, and someone behind us. And so there's someone we're looking to that's out in front of us that's recovering the ancient path. And then there are peers that are like-hearted allies. And then there are younger ones behind us that we are offering love and strength and mentorship to. And I believe that's sort of the entry-level model of mentorship. But my experience is that as it matures, there's a shift towards reciprocity where more and more, everyone is the teacher and everyone is the student. And even more, there's a movement towards siblinghood where as we age, there is much more of this honoring that we are all equals in God's kingdom. And the older men are in as much need of the younger men as the younger men are in need of the older men. And I see this, the mentors that I turn to, the ones that are healthiest, that are thriving, they have quite a few younger men in their world, men that have inspiration and dreams and vision, and frankly, eyes on the next generation that following that the older men don't have. And so I just want to name that it's the great equalizer that as we all come into maturity and wholeheartedness, there is a return to siblinghood. And ultimately, this narrative arc comes to a completion where we see expressed by someone like St. Paul that says, now that I have gone through my initiation, I am ready for anything, anywhere. In other words, it's a complete manifestation to Jesus's invitation of we are the branch, he is the vine, and our Father is the gardener. And so the goal of initiation is always God. It's not maturity. It's not wholeheartedness. It's ultimately, in the end, God himself and God alone. And so what I love is hidden in Jesus's life. We see all of these nuances. When we take this narrative arc of masculine initiation and return to the Gospels, we see the blueprint and the architecture hidden in his life. And I think one perfect example in the Last Supper, Jesus's final opportunity to bring a complex gospel into utter simplicity for his apprentices, he said, brothers, it comes down to this. Love as I have loved. And this is how I love you. knowing I came from the Father and knowing I will return to my Father, I can take the lowest seat. I am here not to be served, but to serve. And therefore, he did the unthinkable, to submit himself unto slavery of his people, to wash their feet. He modeled taking this power, this wisdom, this authority, this maturity, and this wholeheartedness, and using it in the service of love, coming under the kings, the apprentices entrusted to his care. He became less so that they might become greater. What I most dream about in this new dream is, how can I serve my children? How can I come under them? That same posture of, all I have is yours, but also I need nothing from you. I have enough. My identity is rooted in God. My finances are secure enough. I know who I am. And I don't need you to help me achieve. I want to serve you. I want to come under you and get curious to know what's on your heart to participate with God. What is God asking you to steward? What has God entrusted to your care? And how can I serve you in that space? And friends, as I look around the landscape, they are there. And yet it's so few and so far between to get models of men who have become the kind of men who have helped to foster the nurture between their wives and their sons and daughters, who have become the kind of men who lovingly have delighted in their sons and provided them love as validation with 100 touches of affection, care, provision, invitation, adventure in the younger years, to find so few men that then have released their sons to life and said, you're free to go, always free to come back, but you're also free to go. And to find those kind of men that can welcome their sons home with glad and open hearts and say, I'm here for you. I am at your service. Friends, these are deep waters. There's so much in this space, but to become the kind of older man that I am not yet, that could release and welcome home and love and bless and need nothing in return. In some ways, there's sort of a crowning achievement there of masculine initiation. It echoes to what Jesus says in John 17, that his prayer that they would remain in the Father and the Father in them, the mutual indwelling, more of me in Christ and more of Christ in me at home in my Father's house, so saturated in the life of the Trinity that I need nothing apart from God, that my life is in God, and therefore with whoever is entrusted to my care, I can invest in family. Whatever that expression looks like, I can be deeply rooted. I can continue to mature in this place, loving these people and offering unto sacrifice because I have more than enough. I am more than enough. And my children are not responsible for my happiness, for my well-being, for my validation, whether they are young, whether they are old, whether they are gone, whether they are home. Friends, I'm curious where you are at with this idea. And I'm curious if you come home to a fresh visitation of the lost sons, what you would find that the Father has for your heart as a son, what the Father has for your heart as a father. These are risky spaces to go because they are not one size fits all. They are not prescriptive. They're invitations to curiosity. That's why knowing your story matters. Wounding happens in isolation and healing happens in community. These stories were never meant to simply experience alone. And so my invitation as we explore this space of our masculine initiation is that you would invite a few men in. You would share this series with them, both the meta-narrative of feminine love and this meta-narrative of masculine love, that you would invite some others in with curiosity to take this journey with you, to use sort of these narratives to recover some of the fundamental questions of initiation, to recover some of the primary mile markers of your quest, to see what some of the high points were, what the low points were, the unfinished work in your heart as a man, and what's in the way of you becoming a wholehearted king, the kind of father that can bless your sons and daughters to go, to not need them, to become the kind of father that can welcome them home when that day comes in this world or the next, and the kind of father that's so united with Christ that he's okay, that he has enough, and that he can serve his children right where they are, right who they are, right in who they are, to love them, to bless them, needing nothing in return. And brothers, I'm just going to invite you, where do you feel ill-equipped? Where do you feel in need? Perplexed. Brothers, in this moment, I sense the Holy Spirit is drawing us back to 2 Corinthians, a message from a wiser, older brother to younger sons, that he said, I get it. This is the heartbeat of masculine initiation. But in carrying this treasure in cracked pots, what we will reveal to our own hearts and to the world, that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not given over to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our body. And we confess that any place that death is at work in us, in our story, in our past, in our present, in our future, life is too at work. Therefore, God, we pray that we would not lose heart. We pray that these light and momentary troubles would achieve for us your kingdom manifest. You here acting and us experiencing your acting, God with us, in a way that far outweighs them all. Father, as your sons, we choose to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We come to you as our sons. We come to you as those unfinished, as those under construction, and those who have a great hope, because everything you have, Father, is ours. It is your joy. It is your pleasure. It is your intention to guide our initiation and to lead us home. Come, Father, come, Spirit, come, Christ. Catch our hearts. Reveal to us what you're saying and show us how to share this story of what you're doing in our hearts with a few trusted companions. Show us the next risk. Meet us here. Come. Brothers, my invitation is stay here. Linger as long as you can. We'll have a 90-second transition, but my invitation is, if you have a little more time, pull out a journal, put out something to write on, something to take notes with. Notice what's coming up. Notice what the Father has for you. Ask him for a gift, because you are his favorite son. Thank you for walking with me and with us. The heartbeat of Become Good Soil, becoming a king, is to identify those few that want to go deep, that want the full portion, that want their apprenticeship as kings in God's kingdom to be the primary narrative of their story. And so it's with that joy and that honor that I say thanks for risking. I'm in it with you. I'm taking the same risks, asking the same questions. Well done. Let's keep going. And let's enjoy some time with our God.